various different experiences that I've had and people that I've met. And I was remembering that when I was in England, one of the jobs that I had was to prepare a missions exhibition for a very large conference. And I and a couple of other people like me, we had this idea that what we wanted to do was to prepare a missions exhibition that enabled people to somehow have an experience of what it was like to be somewhere else. Now, bear in mind, this was probably 25 years ago, so the technology available to us was somewhat less than it is available to us now. But we were convinced, we were young at the time, you know, I know that's a long time ago, but we were young at the time, and we were convinced that we could do something different than people had been doing in the past. You know, mission exhibitions were a row of tables with people stood behind them saying, would you like to know more about our missionary society? And we felt that that was taking people, that had people at a place that they hadn't even arrived at yet, that they needed to be engaged, that they needed to be inspired with the task of missions. And so we wanted to somehow create an experience for them. And we were told that, you know, that was not possible, that missionary societies would never agree to surrender their tables for the ideas that we had. But we were young, stupid, and idealistic, and we decided that we were going to try anyway. And God was amazing. I've never worked with I work with a bunch of really creative people now, but these guys were also incredibly creative, and they created an amazing experience. And what we started by we one guy had these airplane seats, and so we took them on an airplane, and they came off the airplane, and the way the lighting was done, with they sort of felt like they were in a sort of African village, and it was hot, and then they came out of there, and they were taken into a sort of railway, what do they call them, the arch underneath the railway line, and graffiti and all of these sorts of things, and they experienced that. Then as they walked out, they were confronted with a bank of about 25 televisions. And on those televisions, a song was playing, and it was repeated a number of times. And I will never forget a small West Indian man who I loved very dearly, who had been the most amazing role model to me. He came up to me, and I was remembering this, and it reduced me to some tears as I remembered it. He looked in my eyes and he said, "Jonathan, I wish I had another life to give. I wish I had another life to give." Philip had given his life for the gospel. He was probably in his late 50s, early 60s. He's now with his Savior. But there he was, somebody who had given everything from our perspective, said, "I wish I had another life to give." I want to read for you the lyrics of the song that was playing on a loop on those televisions. I'd like to have played it for you, but the versions on YouTube are long, some of them up to 10 minutes, because the singer, who goes by the name of Keith Green, preaches the most amazing message in the context of the song. I've given a link to the song to Julie, and she'll make sure that that's available to you, so that you can hear it for yourself. But here are the lyrics of the song. Jesus commands us to go, but we go the other way. So he carries the burdens alone, while his children are busy at play, feeling so called to stay. Oh, how God grieves and believes that the world can't be saved unless the ones he appointed obey. Obey his command as he stand for the world that he loved more than life. Oh, he died. And he cries tonight. Jesus commands us to go. It should be the exception if we stay. It's no wonder we're moving so slow when his church refuses to obey. Feeling so called to stay. Oh, how God comes as he starts the great judgment of fire so he can gain his greatest desire, but he knows that the souls of the lost can only be reached through us, where his hands and his feet. Jesus commands us to go. It should be the exception if we stay. It's no wonder we're moving so slow when God's children refuse to obey. Feeling so called to stay. Keith Green was taken from us in a tragic airplane accident. But his passion lives on. And if you, as I hope you will listen to that song, even though it's old-fashioned, I challenge you not to be inspired. But why did Philip ask that, long that God would give him another life? Why was Keith Green so passionate that we should respond to Jesus' command to go? Well, I hope that as we look at some scripture today, we will see the reason why they were so passionate about the call to go. Now, our mission statement, our vision statement says, one of the lines is that we should be a church that is known in the world. Now, I can understand that maybe if you read that for the first time, you think, well, that's pretty grandiose. Why would a little church in Pacifica consider that it could be known in the world? Well, I think there's a very simple reason for that. And it's contained in this book and in what Jesus commands us to do. If you have your Bibles, perhaps you can open them at Matthew chapter 20, the end of Matthew chapter 28, and we are going to get to that passage in a minute. But I first want to begin with a passage that you will find that we come back to time and time again, because there are certain passages, and I think all of the ones that we're going to look at this morning, the three of them, then all of them are pivotal as we see what God is challenging his people to do in his world at this time. The passage that I'm referring to is in Genesis chapter 12. And the background to this passage, and I make no, as I say, I make no apology for the fact that we're going to come back to this passage in all sorts of sermons, because it is absolutely crucial. Because what has happened in the first 11 chapters of Genesis is God has created the world exactly how he wanted it to be. He has given men the freedom to do just what they wanted, and they did just that. And they told him that, no, thank you, God, great, great world, we love it. We'll come back and help us when we'll call you. And in the first 11 chapters of Genesis, you see how that decision descended to the depths. And God had a plan. And we have a part in it. God had a plan, and he chose a man called Abraham. Well, Abraham at the time. Why? We have no idea. Why was him? I imagine it could have been anybody. And Abraham lived in a polytheistic culture. There were all sorts of gods. You didn't have to persuade them that there was a God, but they certainly were not really ready for the idea that there was only one. And so God had to get hold of Abraham, and he made him a promise. And you see, here's the promise. The Lord said to Abraham, leave your native country, your relatives, your father's family, and go to a land that I will show you. Right from the beginning, God's plan for the redemption of the world began by sending people. He sent Abraham to a land that he had promised him. Go to a land that I will show you. He didn't even say where it was. He said, but I want you to go. And of course, in verse 2, he says, look, I'm going to make some promises. I'm going to make some promises to you if you will do as I ask you to. I will bless you. I will make you into a great nation. Now, I suspect Abraham would have looked up and said, what the heck is a nation? Because they didn't really know what those things were. But I'll make you into a great nation. I will bless you and I will make you famous. How many people here have heard of Abraham? Anybody never heard of Abraham? That pretty much constitutes famous. Given how long ago he lived, I could recite to you a whole bunch of other people who lived then that time. You would never have heard of their names. And I probably couldn't pronounce them. And they would not be famous. But Abraham is well known. And I think that constitutes fame. But he says, you will be a blessing to others. So he's saying, okay, I'm going to make you lots of people. And you're going to be famous. And I'm going to bless people through you. And he's going to bless who? He's going to bless the nations. All the families of the earth will be blessed through you. All the families of the earth. So God is taking a family. He's taking this unit that he is creating. I'm going to take a family, he says, and through that family, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. What an unbelievable concept. All the families of the earth will be blessed through you. So God takes a man and his wife. He's about 75 years old. So clearly he's into doing the impossible. And he says, you're going to become a nation. And I'm going to bless all the nations of the world through you. If you will be sent as I ask you to be. If you will be sent. You see, notice what God says here is, I am going to do stuff. I'm going to bless them. I'm going to create the nation. I'm going to bless all the families of the world. I am going to do stuff. You are going to be my hands and feet. You're going to be my tools. You're going to be the things that I will use. Now, I'm sure that logic would say, if we look back on that, we could say that wasn't a great idea, given what's happened. But that was his call. That was his challenge that he gave to Abraham and has echoed on down through the ages. So when God began the plan of redemption, it was a plan to send a group of people, to send a family to the world. And he would make them a nation that he would send to the world. He is going to do stuff, and we're going to be used. So if you carry on turning through the pages of the Old Testament, you discover that time after time, God sends people. God sends people. He sends people to places. He sends people to people. He sends the people to Egypt. We're going to learn a lot more about that as we open the book of Exodus. He sends people to Egypt. He sends prophets. He sends Joseph in the most bizarre and uncomfortable way. He sends Joseph down to Egypt to prepare Egypt for the people. He sent Moses to deliver the people, as we will see. He sends prophet after prophet after prophet to tell people, by the way, I told you how to do this, but you don't seem to get the message. And they didn't take any notice. So all of God's sending through these years, through these centuries, produced very limited success. And yet he continued to send people, to send his people. He didn't give up on his people. He continued to send them. He continued to declare what he needed them to do. And many ignored it, even those he sent. You remember Jonah? Jonah managed to do exactly what Keith Green describes. Jonah was called to go to what would be now the Iraq or Iran, and he turned around and he said, no, I'm going to Spain. And how did that work for him? But even when he finally got to Nineveh and God reached out to Nineveh for him, through him, he complained. Because he said they didn't deserve it. God sent Jonah. And as Jonah sat under a tree looking at Nineveh, somebody wrote this little poem. And Jonah stalked to his shaded seat and waited for God to come around to his way of thinking. And God is still waiting for a host of Jonahs in their comfortable houses to come around to his way of loving. God sent people time and time again, and he's not given up sending people yet. As if you remember, we looked at a parable. We looked at that parable in Luke chapter 20, where God sent people to collect. And the people, and the owners of the vineyard killed them. And the last thing that God, the last person God sends is his son. And his son walks and talks and lives as a human being to show us what God has sent us to do. And here is the most fascinating verse that I found, that I read in a book that I was looking at this morning in my quiet time. It said this. This is what Jesus prays in John chapter 17. He says, I have completed the work that you gave me to do. I have completed the work. Clearly, Jesus was absolutely clear what God wanted him to do. And it wasn't everything. It wasn't the whole Megillah. He had come to do something very specific. He had come to live and show us what it meant to really live the Father's will. I will do nothing the Father doesn't tell me to do. He sent him to show us that. But he sent him to die an unjustified death that we might be forgiven. But he said, I have completed the work that you gave me to do. And it made me, as I read it, it challenged me. Do you and I know what God has appointed us to do? Because if God gave Jesus a confined, sent Jesus with a confined and definite task that he completed, then he must have done the same for you and for me. That there is a task. God has a plan. And, but do we know what that part is? Because your part and my part is not the whole part. But your part and my part is necessary for the whole part. And Jesus' last commission comes in Matthew 28, as you have in front of you. He said, therefore, go. Therefore, go. The verse before says, all authority has been given to me. So go. This is the first part that he has sent his disciples. Therefore, he sent us. Therefore, go. Make disciples. Make followers. That's why our mission statement is that we should encourage people to be fully devoted followers of Jesus. That's discipleship. It's not people who have put up their hand and said, yes, I believe, and walked up. This is people who have surrendered their lives to follow Jesus and are in the process of being transformed by him into all that he wants them to be. That's what a fully devoted follower of Jesus is. That's what he called us to do. Not to be perfect, but to challenge other people, to challenge ourselves, to allow him to transform us. To call them to be baptized. Why? Because baptism is the most glorious image of what Jesus does. As we descend to the word, to the waters of baptism, we are washed clean and rise in glorious confidence in what Jesus did for us on the cross. If you have any doubts about that, ask Lars and ask Miguel. Because if you were lucky enough to see them when they were baptized, that glory was so wonderfully displayed just in their faces. That picture of the wondrous nature of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The ability to transform. Because Jesus has delegated to us the challenge to go and make disciples. Make followers of Jesus. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And you see, he just like Abraham, he attaches a promise to us. He makes us a promise. And look at this one. He says, I will be with you always. He will be present with us. Now, we have to practice the presence of God and learn what it is to walk with God, because that's weird when you can't see him. But that means that we have to learn how to do that. And if you don't practice, we never discover. And it's not easy. So the challenge for us is to learn. And we are on the road to learning. And we should not feel shame or discouragement if we struggle, because we all do that. I do on a daily basis. But that doesn't mean that he isn't determined to allow us to experience what it is to have him with us to the end of the age. But the promise gets bigger. Because what happens in the book of Acts, and he says, you will receive power. Now, sometimes power is a little bit intoxicating. And we quite like the idea that we will have power. And then when we realize it's the power that raised Jesus from the dead, then, whoa, this is cool. But I don't think that's exactly how Jesus wants us to understand his power. Because Jesus gives us his power that you will be my witnesses. Now, being his witnesses sometimes is extraordinarily uncomfortable. Ask, if you don't understand that, ask Andrew Brunson. Ask any number of people who are in places right now where their lives are in danger because they have chosen to be his witnesses. They have chosen to embrace the call, the sending that God gives. Liz was saying how amazing it is to be in the presence of people who have personally experienced persecution, which most of us have never done. And yet, is there one of us who hasn't, when presented with an opportunity to be a witness to Jesus Christ, has not been scared into being quiet? Maybe I'm the only one here who's experienced that, but I've experienced it far too many times. And yet he promises us his power and his presence, and we're much more concerned about somebody else's power, somebody else's presence, and what somebody else thinks of us. Sometimes I wonder, I was bothered about what so-and-so thought of me. And did I even think of what Jesus thought of me? What Jesus thought about the way I behaved. And he says a little bit more. He says, you're going to go throughout Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. This is a map that I hope you can see, but that somebody drew. I'm not sure who drew that, but there is a little black circle in the middle. That's Judea. That's Jerusalem. Okay. There's Jerusalem, and there's Judea, and there's Samaria, and there's the ends of the earth. Now, clearly, some people are called to Judea. Some people to Jerusalem. But have we ever asked where we are called to? With a real desire to listen to God's answer? He calls us to be his witnesses in one or all of those places. He calls us to participate in a global church. And how can we do that? Well, first of all, the questions that we have to ask are not if, they are where and how. Where and how? You know, I think as I prayed and thought about this, it really occurred to me that go is an attitude of mind. It's an attitude of surrender to where we are, who we are, and what our future might look like. When I surrender those into the hands of Jesus Christ and say, Jesus, you commanded me to go. Where do you want me to go? And I really mean it. I haven't got any caveats which say, but don't forget I've got a job that I've got to do, and I've got a place, I've got responsibilities, and I've got all of those sorts of things. Where, if we don't surrender those, we're saying, I'll do what you want me to do, but I'll do it on my terms. Because you're not capable, God, of actually providing for me, protecting me, and doing all the things that you say you will do. And when we do that, we echo everything that has happened from the day that that Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees. And the results will probably be the same. So the challenge for us is to say, where and how? Now, for some, the call to go will be the call to go across the road to a neighbor. But it may also be to do something else, to go to the tenderloin and feed some of the hungry. It may also be to go to another part of the world for a period of time and to actually experience global Christianity. I can't tell you how astounding it is to sit in the home of somebody who has almost nothing and experience them worshiping God and sharing being a global Christian. I have nothing almost to give, but I received so much. And so what's the reason we don't go? Convenience, comfort, all of those different things. Are we? I don't believe that everyone is called to go to spend the rest of their lives in a different part of the world, but some are. One of the things that I rejoice in about New Life Christian Fellowship is that one of the things that we see that God has done is people have been sent from this place to do different things. And we've just heard that he's sending another one of us to Seattle. And weep as I will, I know, because I love and know Olivia the way I do, that she has found, and because that she has been led in this way, because she has recognized that Jesus calls her to go, and where and how are the only questions that she needs to ask. And we see Josh and Liz Howarth planting a great church in Oregon. We see Drew about to planting a church in Santa Cruz. We see Timmy Cahill working in the Bayview. All of these people and lots more have been part of this body of Christ. And I believe one of the most powerful pictures and evaluations of the way in which God works in us as a fellowship is, who does he send out ready to do his work in other places? Yes, I would be thrilled if he left them here. But clearly that was not his plan, because Jesus commands us to go. And so the challenge for you and me is, how intentional are we willing to be to ask God, what is the task that you have given me to do? Because I want to come to the end of my life when I face my Savior. And I want to be able to say, I have completed the work that you gave me to do. I don't want him to look at me and say, well, you did all of these jobs. I never intended you to do those. I never called you to do this, 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 and this, but I did want you to do this, and somehow you missed it. So are we willing to be intentional and ask? And some of the ways that we ask is to go and try something. That's why we hope that we will be able to do at least one missions trip next year. Possibly going to Nicaragua, possibly going to Nairobi, as I think I told you. When Oscar was here, he said to me, Jonathan, bring a group of people to Nairobi next year. And next week, Paula and Mary are going to conduct that meeting that I talked about so that we can ask the question, we can be part of asking the question, which of us would Jesus ask to go somewhere to perhaps find out more about what it means to be a global Christian, to maybe serve in some way, in some different place, that God might have the opportunity to challenge us in different ways. Jesus commands us to go, but unless we go, he carries the burden alone. While his children are busy at play, feeling so called to stay. My brothers and sisters, can we ask God, what is it that I have to do? And how do you want me, and where do you want me to do it? And I'm going to surrender everything so that I might find out. Let's pray. Father, we don't want to be those people who you have commanded to go and have decided to stay. We don't want to go to a place where you haven't sent us, but we don't want to not go to a place that you have sent us. Lord, show us how to be surrendered. Show us how to ask the questions. Show us how to hear the call. And give us the courage to stand up and say yes. To stand up and say yes, regardless of maybe sometimes we think, I don't know how this is going to work out. But Jesus has asked me to be his witness. Jesus has asked me to surrender his life because right from the beginning, he sent each one of us to be his witnesses to the rest of the world. For we ask it in his name. Amen.